because it's not just, well, there's some semantics wrong or something. I think that it came from a misunderstanding of sin and of parenting and of, you know, again, a little baby at 1 year old crying is not sin. A child not submitting their will to their parents is sin. A child not submitting their will to the authority over them, ultimately to their Heavenly Father, is sin. So, what we really are is Ephesians chapter 4. There's so much in Ephesians, and here we are again in Ephesians 4. So, actually, I thought I'd better start reading it by reading it this time, and not, it's not a tag on at the end. Ray, you can come and sit with us. I'll quit babbling, okay? So, let's pray. You want to pray, Miss Peyton? Yeah? Yeah. God, we ask you to teach us. We thank you that we can regard you as our Father. We thank you that we can know unequivocally and beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're God. But not that you are a distant God and a far God, but that you are a loving Father who desires and longs to train and teach us, speak truth into our hearts. So God, we ask you to do that. Please clarify that the picture. None of us in this, there's probably nothing much I'll say today that hasn't been heard, but God, the dependency and the necessity is that your Holy Spirit interpret the truth and speak the truth. Not that it is, so we are not hard-hearted, calloused towards don't hear, that we hear your truth. God, we ask that you would shine your light, because where light and darkness can't coexist. And we walk around in darkness because we don't have a light. And so God, we ask you to shine the light of truth. For your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake, so your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. That song, Emmanuel. Again, Emmanuel seems like a Christmas word because it was used. Then he was called Emmanuel. His name was called Emmanuel when he was born. And that was a profound name. It's a little, Gene and I grew up in our church was named Emmanuel Faith. You get a little hard-hearted to it when you hear it all the time, I guess, because it's just called Emmanuel Faith. That was the name of the church, but that's what I think we should be called. We should be of the faith that God is with us. Okay. I mean, I don't know that there would be a more correct name that we should live by and stand by than our faith is that God is with us. Okay, and the profound thing about that is God is with us was revealed in who? In Jesus Christ. Jesus was who was called Emmanuel. Okay, the song theology of that simple song is profound. It's God with us, revealed in us. Okay, I would say that is probably the emphasis of what chapter 4 of Ephesians is about, is that the way that God now chooses to display His nature, His character, and the person and work of the Messiah is through us. Okay, that's a radical thing. And yet, I don't know that there's a more important understanding. I mean, you think of the first verse, and we talked about this last week. I therefore, the prisoner of Christ, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay? I don't think that there's anything more fundamentally important than having a right foundation of what it is we're called to. What it is we're called for, what God calls us as. Okay? That's what He calls us as. Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us. Okay? If we don't understand that, we we aren't going to go the right direction. And truth is that the contemporary gospel really doesn't teach this. The contemporary gospel would teach us that it's my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I realize I call myself a Christian, a little Christ-like one, but God knows that I'm not very good at that, so I'm not really a very good example of Jesus Christ, and He's okay with that, and I'm just a sinner, and that's the way it is. And you know, this is tragic, profound misunderstanding. Okay, of what the Messiah came for, and what He calls us to. Okay? The Messiah came. To reveal the truth of God's redemptive character, of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's compassion towards man, of God's desire since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden to have an intimate, unbroken fellowship relationship with man. Okay? That's always been God's heart. And God made a way for Adam and Eve to do it, and God will make a way for every man to do it until the choice is done, whenever and however that looks like. In the end times, okay? Because God longs. Jesus died not just for the sins of the few people who will take advantage of it or who will know God's grace. Jesus died for the sins of all men. All men, okay, can be forgiven. Most won't. Will go to hell. God is very clear about that. Many are called, but few are chosen. And it has little or nothing to do with the fact you call yourself a Christian. Little or nothing to do with it. And Jesus made that very clear. He said that there will be many in judgment who will go, wait a minute. You know, we in your name we did miracles. In your name we did great works of power. In your name we healed people. In your name we did all these things. And what did He say? Depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. I mean, that's a big statement, practice lawlessness, okay? But that's what Jesus said. He said that there will be few that end up in the kingdom. One of the key ingredients to that, to understanding that, is do we understand what God calls us to? Do we understand what the baseline of Christianity is? What the purpose is? Christianity meaning Christ-likeness here on this earth. That is, He is very clear to say that He reveals that through Jesus' body, which is us. Okay? If we're born again, okay, that we are the body of Christ, Emmanuel, earth. God revealed on earth. God in us, revealed in us. Now, you all should be taken back a little bit. And we all should say, really? Because does what calls itself even the Big C, the Christian Church, in America even, let's just say, because we're from there, we could even say in this valley, okay? Let's just leave it at that. It's this valley. Do we look like one body, bound together in unity? Mm-mm. We don't. Does the Big C Church look like that anywhere? Mm-mm. It doesn't. What do we have? Factions and schisms and disagreements. And we take that so for granted. In fact, most of us in this position, in a position of preachers, would preach the political correct thing, and that was fine. There are brothers and sisters. We just have differences. And that's all right. That God, I've even heard it said, God made denominations so that people have a place where their personality fits in. What? This is a place where they feel comfortable, a place where they can go and feel that's how they want to worship, that's how they want to have a relationship. Let me be very clear, that is not what He says. And I ask you to, what's very difficult is I can guarantee everyone in this room, because the age we live in, that's what you've heard. And that it's okay that there's multiple denominations. And it's okay that there's all different forms of Christianity. I mean, you can, in this day and age, you can find a church that says a Christian, with the name Christian on it, a church that says anything. Okay? You can be full spectrum, a lesbian pastor to a Joel Osteen, who preaches a prosperity doctrine that's so profound, it's very certainly what people want to hear. I'm doing that to a legalistic sect of believers that says that you have to drive around a horse and buggy. I'm not speaking little of the Amish. There's things about them that I respect. But I don't think it talks about horses and buggies in here. The simple life is great, but and there are many things that get in the way, and that's their basic philosophy. But I would be fearful that they come to believe their righteousness comes from participation in their Amish religion, like all the sects of Christianity do. Okay, the participation in the dogma or in the precepts of our religion, whether it's conservative evangelicals, whether it's charismatics, whether it's Pentecostals, whether it's Baptists, whether it's whatever, that if we participate in the dogma of that sect, we find righteousness. Well, again, I am convinced that God hates the faction and divisions and the schisms that come in denominations. Denominations, they're not to be denominations in the church of in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is to be one body. You say, are you kidding me? How is this going to happen? Well, I don't know, but I do know that that's God's heart. And I do know that we, right here, are certainly to participate in that. And that is not exclusive. And that is not, aren't we enlightened? That is, we are to be obedient. And actually, we are to promote and speak of obedience. Some of you guys know that I get together with usually three other of the pastors in this deal, in this valley. And we have some differences. Okay? I'm not sure where it'll end up going. The meeting's been going on for a while. And I can just let you know, be assured that I am not content with just sitting in a restaurant drinking coffee thinking, isn't it cool that we're pastors? Okay? Because I don't feel that way. We are supposed to be, my statement to them is that, we are called as elders because I believe that's what the Bible talks about. Where any position of authority comes from eldership and elders in the church. Okay, that's what he says. Christ is the head. That's not cute and figurative. That's real. Okay, and under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head, we as elders are called to be shepherds. Okay, the word pastor is, again, we need to remember, the word pastor is used one time in the Bible. One time, okay, right here in Ephesians 4. And it's tragic. It's a tragic imbalance to me that yet it is the most heralded word in contemporary Christendom these days, okay? Okay? It is the word of, pastor so-and-so, That is why I don't want you to call me pastor, okay? My name's David. Okay? Am I called to be a shepherd? I'm called to be a shepherd. I don't have any doubt about that calling. I don't have any doubt that God called me. So you want to call me shepherd? No, that's kind of demeaning. Call you pastor? No. What is your gift? Is your John? John the giver, So we should call giver John. Okay? You're going to call me Pastor Dave? You call him giver John. Okay? Because why? My gift is not a higher calling. My gift doesn't exalt me and lift me up any more than that. We are under the authority of Jesus Christ, all of us as members of a body. If that is the case, then we are elders in the body of Christ, all four of us pastors, if we truly are believers. Okay? The sheep, that's not a, well, it is a demeaning word, okay? If you, any of you have hung around sheep, it's demeaning. But we're all called sheep, okay? I mean, it should be a humbling term. I'm called the sheep, okay? We're all called sheep. And it's pretty pathetic. I mean, I don't think that relegates us to acting stupid, because sheep are stupid. I don't care if you like them in Peru so much. They're stupid. Am I right? Yeah, they're stupid. I mean, you spend your life as a shepherd trying to keep them from killing themselves and hurting themselves and injuring themselves and because they're stupid. Okay? They're sheep are not bright, and yet that's what God calls us. Purposely calls us sheep. Including me. I'm sheep too. One of his sheep under the fold, under his shepherding, under the shepherdship of Jesus Christ. If we are shepherding the sheep together, we should be in unity. Well, the pastors say, oh, we can't do that. We have some really different beliefs. We have some really different views on things doing it. Oh, but we won't let those get in the way of us, of what they would say of fellowshipping. Or I think it's really more about having coffee or having breakfast or something. I don't think it's fellowship. It has little to do with that. And that's one of the frustrations I have, and one of the things that I've said I'm not willing to do that. You know, there's too much important of a obligation and role and responsibility we have. To individually, and sometimes I would think to myself too, it seems impossible to overcome the division and the schism of denominations. Now, how mixed up is that? We all claim to believe in this. You know, this isn't, it is warned time and time again about denominations, divisions and schisms in here. That it is wrong. That it is not okay. Okay? So when it talks, my point here and the baseline here is that it is not just talking about us in this room, although that's important. Can we be on the same page? Can we be in unity? Absolutely. Does that mean you're a robot? Does that mean you're a cult member that disagrees with drinking Kool-Aid and disagrees with the guy up there? No, no. You have this just like I do, and you have the Holy Spirit just like I do. Okay? And you are to depend on that, and you are to be guided by that, and you are to be led by that. Okay? By the Holy Spirit. Can we be in agreement on truth? We absolutely can. You know, it's profound to me. One of the greatest divisions, and one of the greatest divisions is over the gifts. Okay? What were the gifts given for? For the building up of the body. The gifts were given to build the body into a unit, into a healthy unit. To bring unity in the body, to make the body function better. We're all given gifts so that all the different parts function together. You cannot, it would be difficult to overdo. The emphasis that God puts on in his divine revelation on the human body, replicating the body of Christ. Think about it. Think about it. Use that. God gave it us that example. And I'm sure that when he created humans, it wasn't an afterthought. He created humans full well knowing that we would represent the body of Christ. Okay? So, we represent the body of Christ. And to gain a better understanding of how we should be as a body of Christ, he says, consider the body. Consider the body, how it functions, how it's held together by that which every joint supplies, by the ligaments that hold things and make it work. That's how we are to be as a functioning body. And that does mean in this room, and it means outside of this room. The body of Christ is the body of Christ is the body of Christ. Okay? It's not the Presbyterian body of Christ. It's not the Calvary Chapel body of Christ. Okay? It's not the Calvary Bible body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Okay? And it's amazing how Satan, because that's who does it, how Satan has come in and caused such great division in the body of Christ, right in the midst of it. Right in the middle of it. And the way that he does that predominantly is by appealing to our flesh. Well, this is what I like, or this is what I'm used to, but this is what seems good to me. Or that guy's a pretty charismatic teacher. Or that guy's a pretty, I like to listen to him. I feel good after I'm done with Sunday school or done with church and doing that. Whatever it might be. But it causes faction and division in the body of Christ that is not to be here. Now, that has nothing to do with the fact that we should all meet in the same room all the time. There isn't enough room. That would be foolish. Giant megachurches are in huge danger of not living out the truth of the body of Christ too. Megachurches is really a misnomer, if you ask me. These are mega meetings where a bunch of people get together who profess to be Christians and know God. I'm not denying the fact they don't. I'm not demeaning it. But let me tell you what, that is not the church functioning as a church. A megachurch virtually cannot function as a church. A megachurch doesn't know what's going on with the rest of its body. Right? Now, that's not to say that within a megachurch, a big church, a giant church, there aren't little bodies of Christ. Okay? Bodies that are intimately bound together. But that has to happen because it doesn't happen on Sunday. Okay? It doesn't happen on a Sunday. And it's why I've always, part of why I've always said, to the degree that your relationship with God is focused around Sunday morning, it probably shows the degree of your lack of relationship with God. Okay? Or the weakness, or the youthfulness, or the immaturity of relationship with God. Because Sunday, now we're smaller. We can begin to function as a body. But if we held this as our functioning as a body, pardon me, it'd be pretty pathetic. We have a hard enough time sitting there looking at each other, staring at each other. Must us being intimately involved in each other's lives. You know? I mean, it's a tough thing. Here we are kind of vulnerable, kind of exposed. You know, this circle thing is kind of a pain. David just kind of a freak, you know. What are you doing this for? Makes us uncomfortable. I like to look at the back of people's heads and not be noticed in doing this. We have a hard enough time even just living in a circle, much less being intimately involved with each other's life. That is what the body of Christ is called to do. Be intimately involved in each other's lives. Knowing what's happening in your life. This isn't about an individual coming and I feel better about my relationship with God. What's that have to do with being part of a body? That doesn't have anything to do. And when you come through that door as a true believer, you come to love on others. Okay? That is your purpose. To come and love on others. And you know, you're down, you're beat up, you should have the full expectation of being loved on. And we should be intimately involved in each other's lives enough to know that when I ask Jesse, how are you? And she goes, fine. And I go, you're full of baloney. You're really not. And we should know her enough to go, to call her on that and say, no. You know, something's wrong. What's the matter? Or whoever that might be, okay? Because we're intimately involved in each other's lives and know each other well. This is not a hippie communal whatever. This is what the Word of God says. So let me read this because let's also be very careful to consider. Because again, division is what, you know, amongst us pastors. I mean, it's a pretty, amongst us pastors, there's a pretty, the gifts are probably what divide us and keep us from fellowshipping. The perception of the gifts, the understanding of the gifts. Okay? So, either one of us has, because that's not what the gifts are for. So, either one of us or all of us have a wrong understanding. Or two of us or all of us have a wrong understanding. Or all three of us have a wrong understanding. Okay? The profound thing that we can trust in, that we can be confident in, that we can be happy in, is that the truth is here. Are we really willing to go there and be obedient and look at this? Or do we want to hold more on to what my comfort is, to what I like, to what my denomination says is good and makes me happy and makes me full and makes me complete? You know, what am I going to do? I'm going to give up all this feeling of righteousness that I've had for my whole life because it was misinformed or misunderstood? Yes, you should be willing to do that. You know, to stand in the truth of what God says about the gifts. The gifts are given. I come from conservative evangelicalism. Denial of the sign gifts. One of the pastors in this group still stands very strongly in that. Okay? That this is a different dispensation. that the sign gifts are no longer needed, no longer in effect, no longer working. And that means prophecy, that means healing, that means speaking in tongues, that means, you know, anything that was given is an overt demonstration of the supernatural in order to prove God. I can't think of a time in the history of the world when that would be more necessary or needed than the supernatural in our arrogant intelligence. One of the pastors comes out of that where believes that if you do not participate in speaking in tongues, that you don't have the fullness of God in you. Well, the Bible speaks very clearly, not all speak in tongues. It's not a diminished state of existence in your relationship with God doing it. You know, I happen, and I'm not a moderator between the two. I happen to believe the gifts are absolutely evident, but and God desires to express His glory and to edify the body and build the body up, because we have great need for the gifts to build the body up, because that's what they're given for. The gifts were given for the edification and building up of the body, okay? So, and I believe that's true. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says different. But there's a tremendous misuse on the one hand of intellectualism. There's a tremendous misuse on the one hand of sensualism or feeling about how I feel about this and how I feel about the things of God. And the truth lies here. And I'm confident that we can stand on this. Well, we can't do this. So my thing is, well, if we really care about truth, and we really care about about shepherding sheep, and we really care about the lives of people, and you believe you're right, and I believe that I am listening to and being guided by the Word of God, shouldn't we talk about this? Shouldn't we sit down and dialogue about this? Not drink coffee and talk about our building program. Shouldn't we dialogue about this and say, okay, wait a minute, you know, I may be wrong. Help me. You may be wrong, and your sheep are in danger because of it. And we should be able to sit down and see what the Word of God says and leave aside our presuppositions. Leave aside our pride. We should be humble. We should be gentle. This is exactly the scenario that he's talking about in Ephesians 4. Okay? This is what he is talking about. So let's read it and go from there. You can, like I say, you can either follow along, listen, or do it. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, so. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is Paul speaking, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love about our difference. This is how we respond, not in arrogance, not I'm right and you're wrong. Not you're foolish, because excuse me for interjection. But universally, when we are involved in a denomination, we believe that we are the denomination that kind of has the insight. You know? We believe that we are the denomination that kind of stands on truth. There are brothers out there, they just kind of don't quite get it all. Okay? And I don't care which side of the fence you're on. That's what it ends up doing. And there's a reason it does that. Because we're in disobedience to God. Okay? We're not in obedience to God when we're in that situation. So what is going to happen? Self-righteousness and pride are going to creep in. I don't care how you guys have humility. We ought to all get jobs as actors. The Greek word is hypocrites. You know, but we are, because we as Christians are some of the best actors there are. You know, our sense of acting humble. I mean, we're pros at it in our arrogance, in spite of our pride, in spite of us looking down on other people. Okay, and thinking we're in the midst of our self-righteousness, we act humble. We make statements like, "Oh, I'm just a sinner." Oh, yeah, I'm just the least of these. We don't mean a word of it. We don't mean a word of it. In our dogma, We will always become self-righteous and arrogant. Okay? Unless we are following this. And if we're following this and we're submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, this is what it's supposed to look like when we encounter each other. And this, again, realize that at this time in Ephesus, there wasn't this mess that we live in right now of absolutely, you know, 100-year-old to 2,000-year-old factions and divisions and denominations, as we call them. Okay? We have 2,000-year-old denominations here in the Catholic Church. You know, we have 100-year-old ones, you know, 200-year-old ones, the Presbyterian Church. How old are you Episcopal guys? Oh, so you are one of the guys. So you know, we have, you know, Calvary Chapel. Well, that's about 50 years old now, I guess. So I guess we're the newbies on the block, huh? You know, conservative evangelicals, you know, that would classify under a lot of things in frontier revivalism and some things that happened that really kind of set that on its course 150 years ago. So they didn't have that. I mean, the church still was 70 years old. Okay, Jesus hadn't died. So they didn't have these grounded and rooted. Let me just say, we're in a mess right now. Same principles apply. But they're not going to be easily changed. People get very, very comfortable and secure in the sense of self-righteousness and participation in the dogma that they were raised in, or that they're told is truth, or that the guy up front preaches, or whatever. Okay? And that's tragic. We should all be always going, this is our guidebook. Okay? Because all those would say this is their guidebook. Even the one over there, the Mormon church, would say, this is our guidebook. Okay? The Seventh-day Adventists would say, this is our guidebook. You know, universally, Catholicism, Presbyterianism, whatever. Right? Episcopalians, all of them would say, this is our guidebook. We'd say, this is our guidebook. Okay? Is it really? Is it really? Or do we read over or not read what goes against what we say? Do we emphasize what we want to emphasize in spite of what this says about it? So, this is... I'll shut up now. This pertains very much to us in this room. That we should all be going, okay, what does it really say about these things? Okay? In this case, already, the gifts were already starting to be a divisionary thing. Okay? I mean, that's a pretty radical thing when the gifts were given for the purpose of building up of the body, for the edification of the body. How do we act towards each other in our understanding of the truth of God? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Now, this is not contemporary tolerance. Okay? Contemporary tolerance says, well, you just believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we're both fine. We're both okay. That is not at all what this is saying. Okay? This is saying there's absolute truth. Okay? But be diligent. Be diligent to preserve what? The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay? Not division, but the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. One Father, one God, okay, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us within that body, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? Remember, hold that as the foundation. Okay? God not only created this body, and he talks about that he formed us in the womb. I mean, it's a phenomenal thing, right? You know, a little baby is growing inside of you. I mean, and God is forming that baby in the womb. He's forming its character, its joints. It's an amazing thing that happens. Okay? God forms that. let me be real clear. God says he forms and calls this body. Okay? It's not random. Well, if I didn't want to come, I didn't have to come. Well, you didn't have to listen to God if you didn't want to listen to God. If God told you to come, you better be here and you're part of this body. Okay? God forms this body too, he says, the same way. Each individual member. Okay? And he gives each one of us gifts, just like he does this. This has a different responsibility than this does, right? This has a different responsibility than this does, right? I mean, each member of the body has a different responsibility and different calling by its choice? No, not by its choice. It says that, but to each one of us, grace was given. Unmerited favor of God is what grace is, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Paul goes on a little rabbit trail here then, and speaks about the validity of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, who he was, what he was, and the validation of that through Old Testament Scripture and what it says. When he ascended on high, he led host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he who descended into the lower parts of the earth, I don't believe this means he went into hell. Okay? There's some reference at times that after Jesus died, he went down into hell. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that really being the case. But the lower parts of the earth are this. Okay? Relative to what it calls about. This is called the lower parts of the earth. And the higher parts, the heavens, wherever that may be after that. Okay? He who descended is himself, who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Okay? And he gave. Okay? Back, that was a little rabbit show. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Emmanuel. God with us, revealed in us. Okay? The body of Christ is why he gave these callings, is why he gave these gifts to men in order to build up the body. Why? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Okay? To the unity of the faith. Okay? Listen to the expression of the distinction between an immature man and a woman and a mature woman in the things of God. Okay? In a mature woman or man of God, unity of faith. A cohesive belief in what the Bible says and what the Bible calls and the Bible claims. An immature man is led astray, okay, by all kinds of things. That's what he says here. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, okay, to a mature man. To the measure of the stature. So what do we look like? The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay. That is a mouthful, but it's really pretty simple. Do we look like what we say we are? Do we look like little Christ? Do we look like we represent Jesus Christ? Now again, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. I believe that Jesus Christ, when he functioned on this earth for the years that he functioned in all the gifts. Okay? He had all the callings, all the gifts. We don't ever read that he spoke in tongues. But other than that, he had all the gifts and he exercised them. Apostleship, prophecy, evangelist. There's a difference. Is a teacher, is a shepherd. Okay? He did miracles, healings, acts of power. I mean, he functioned in all the gifts. I don't believe that an individual, and God says this, he says that not all prophesy. Not all speak in tongues. Not all have the same gifts. Not all are evangelists. Not all are... It's a... The, But what happens is that God intends for us corporately to exhibit the fullness of Jesus Christ. That together, as we are given gifts by God, by His purpose, by His calling, we are to manifest the person of Jesus Christ to this world. That's a radical calling. Okay? And let's just be clear, it doesn't fit with the concept that you think I'm just a sinner. And God's grace covers that and He's okay with that. Okay? Because that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ was holy. Jesus Christ was set apart. He was distinct. Okay? And that is how we are to be too. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer, as a result of the fact that God gave us these gifts for the building up of the body, okay? We are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Okay? This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds. How they think, how they feel outside of a redeemed mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, as they have become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So what is he saying? I would guarantee that those of us who have heard that and grown up hearing that and heard that train of thought have said, well, that sounds good in the movies, but we live in the real world. How's this going to look in the real world? You know? I mean, this is really? One faith, one hope, one baptism, one spirit? Okay? Yes, that's what it means. Let me read a couple other passages, short deals about how the body, this because it seems, it appears that almost every time, whenever it talks about gifts and God giving gifts, there's also a direct reference to the unity of the body, okay? To the building up of the body, to this concept that we are one body, okay? The two seem to be talked about hand in hand. So if we're going to be a body of Christ, again, what am I saying? I'm saying that just to live individualistically as a Christian is not the way God intended it. Yes, that's what I'm saying. I am saying that. That he says that your relationship with God is not individualistic. Is it a personal relationship with your Savior? Yes. But that absolutely is part of being born into the family of God. That is absolutely tied up intrinsically in being part of the body of Christ. Let's just be very clear. God did not intend for this room to be filled with body parts scattered about. Okay? That is not the way he intends for his body to look like. There are not to be arms and legs and feet and body parts scattered around the room. Like, look like my backyard this fall. So, we shot a lot of animals. So it wasn't human bodies, it was animals. So, and God did not intend for the church, when you come in and you stand back and look, to be a bunch of arms and legs and hands and feet and ears and laying around on the floor. That does not make a body, just because it's a bunch of parts of the body. Okay, God intended for this to come in is we are the representation of Jesus Christ. Somebody walks in that door, they're not to see a bunch of body parts. I don't care how well dressed they are or how much they look okay. That's probably that gross, sick picture, I'm sure it reflects the heart of our God. God does not want to see a bunch of individuals. God doesn't want to see a bunch of robots or a bunch of cult members or a bunch of people that are just passively agreeing with, oh yeah, I agree with this. That's not how this body functions. If this body functioned like that, it wouldn't function well. This body does fully and completely, if it is working well, its own individual function to the fullest. Okay? It doesn't have to be slapped around to say, get moving here. Okay? It functions from the head. Right? The head, who is Jesus Christ. All being led by the same head. That's what we have to not forget. This is not being led by the priest. This is not being led by the head of the whatever it might be. This is not being led by the guy up here. This is not being led by the pastor. This is not being led by the whoever. This is being led by Jesus Christ. One head. Okay? If we didn't have this head, this body wouldn't work too well, right? I mean, what happens when this body isn't listening to this head? When you sever the ability for this body to listen to the head, what happens? When you sever any part of this body's ability to listen to the head, what happens? Paralysis. Doesn't function. Doesn't move. Okay? That's what the church looks like. Some of a bunch of body parts paralyzed in functioning. You say, well, why don't we see the power of God? Because we aren't connected to the head. We aren't listening to the head. We aren't obedient. Does God want to display? Did God purposely and radically display His glory through Jesus Christ? Man, if you haven't read the Gospels, literally, you ought to do it. I mean, it was radical. He walked into towns, went into towns and healed every sickness. Every sickness. Lameness, blindness. He raised people from the dead. It wasn't just a matter of showmanship. One day he was off praying and he said, I'll meet you on the other side. And he went across and here he comes walking across the water. Man. You know? I mean, God displayed His glory through Jesus Christ in a radical way. Does God want to display His glory through Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us here today? Absolutely. Is this about supernatural and woo-woo? And can't we show and can't we do, make it look like supernatural? No. This is about functioning as a unit, as a body. Okay? That is how God is going to display is functioning as a body. And we are not, if we are not functioning as a body, we're going to pretend. But God is not going to reveal His glory through here. You know, it would be some freak show in the fair. You know, the only thing that moves is this hand over here, you know, doing it. Oh, isn't that cool? You know, no, that's not cool. You know, that's freakish. You know, God works. I make fun of retards all the time, but God made him. I can make fun of him. You can take that off the tape. You know, I don't know if somebody here is not doing it. So God's intention, again, is for the body to be unified, and He gives gifts to build up that body and build up the unity of that body, not to cause division. Okay? But let me read 1 Corinthians. Again, it's always hard for me to overstop. But I'll read it quickly if you guys will listen, okay? I'll read through 12 quickly, and then there's a section in Romans. Actually, I think I'll read that even first because it's shorter. Okay, in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, 12:1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This is how we become one. Acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Again, that is not a statement of false humility. Okay, we tend to go, oh, I shouldn't think of myself more highly. He says that you ought to think with what? He says, but he ought to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This is not self-deprivation. This is not self-demeaning. This is not speaking bad about myself, because that's what humility is. He says to think soundly, a sound judgment. What has God called you to? What is the purpose God's called you to? That's what he's saying. He's saying you don't be a shepherd if you're not a leader. You know? Don't put your and what does that mean? That means that you shouldn't be an elder. Because an elder is the same word. It's a bishop. It's a shepherd. Okay? And that person, you know, what am I? We talked about it Thursday night in two cases of this last week, of seeing elders be some of the most pathetic, passive men, unwilling to stand side by side, unwilling to fight alongside. They're the kind of men that would scare me to have near me in a battle. Because they're passive men, they're just yes men. And certainly aren't willing to lay their lives down for anybody, and certainly not courageous. But are passive men. What is that? You allowed yourself to be put in a position of elder. That's thinking, that is exactly what he's saying. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Okay? But, and that doesn't mean passive ever has a place anywhere, but, okay, but to have sound judgment as God has allotted each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, he's talking about this body, okay? Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That's pretty intimate, okay? And individually members of one another, intimately bound together. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay? What was the purpose of these? So that the body functions, right? So the body functions as one unit. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. However, you were led. Okay. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts. Okay, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Validation of the Trinity, okay? One God, Father, Son, and Spirit, okay? There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. They are not in conflict with each other. They will never be in conflict with each other if they are from God, if they are truly from God. And there are varieties of ministries, the same Lord, the same ministries that you're participatory in the same Lord overall, that we are same under the same administration, under the same authority, okay? Varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, okay? For the common good, not for your good, that each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Gifts are given for the purpose of edifying others. Okay? The Bible is pretty clear on this. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, works to produce all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Okay? So, but to the same Spirit, okay, building a body, assembling the parts, just like He forms a baby in the womb, longs to form the body of Christ here on the earth. Okay? For even as the body is one and yet has many members, again talking about this body, okay? Even as this body is one body but has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, okay? Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not just one member, but many. Okay? The body of Christ is not just one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Big statement, okay? So don't be looking, oh, what am I purpose? What am I supposed to do? Get off your butt. God has called you to be part of the body, period. Okay? You have it absolutely important. You know what that would be? That would be like my foot's asleep. Okay? Renders me pretty useless. Okay? If a member of the body is acting that way, is asleep. Okay? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. Emmanuel. Okay? Now you are Christ's body. And individually, members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. And he goes into a biblical explanation of love, which is very profound. And he talks in 13 about functioning in the gift without the bond of unity of love. Okay? That is what the bond that says what binds us together. Okay? The bond of unity is love. Now, honestly, the Bible says that has nothing to do with me liking you. Okay? I do like you. But that has nothing, that is not about me liking you. The bond of unity of love is that I consider you more important than myself. That I subject myself to you. That I exonerate you. Okay? Back in Romans chapter 12, I believe there's a very fitting description. Because he says that that bond of peace is the bond of love. That unity which knits us together. And this is fundamental. Is that I am not about self. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I put to death my body. That's what it says. I put to death my desires. Okay? That doesn't mean I'm incomplete. Again, like we talked about last week, we have to renew our minds to understand that me as an outpourer is me fulfilled. Okay? Not me as a taker. Not me as a sucking drain. Okay? That's how I'll be fulfilled. If I suck enough stuff in, man, I'll be happy. Okay? No. The biblical understanding, how we're created in the image of God, is to be an outpourer. The only way I will ever be fulfilled as a human being is an outpourer. Okay? The only way that I will truly ever be an outpourer is to be dead to myself and alive to Christ. Empowered. Empowered to give. Empowered to pour out. Okay? Full and complete. He says that that bond of unity, he says, let's be very careful. In verse 9 of chapter 12 of Romans, he says, let your love be without hypocrisy, without acting, without pretense. Okay? That's what he says, and this is pretty universal. Remember, the one thing that Jesus, we'll read a little bit later in chapter 4 next week, probably get to it, that it says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay? Doesn't say it's wrong to get angry. There is a right anger. It says, be angry and do not sin. Okay? In fact, if you never get angry over anything, you don't have God's perspective on things. Because there's things you should be angry over. Okay? There's things that should anger you. Okay? So that be angry and do not sin is the key. It's just let love, do not act like you love. And we are sick in the church of having all kinds of ways to put on looking like love. Okay? But this is, he gives a description here of what love without hypocrisy looks like. Okay? This is, he says, let your love be without hypocrisy, without acting, without pretense. Okay? This has to do very much with speaking the truth in love. If it's almost impossible when I say, see you, Colleen. It's almost impossible in our culture to say, speak the truth in love and not have it mean in us, be nice when you say something. Okay? I mean, that's what it says. Speak the truth in love. That means be nice when you say it. Don't be offensive. I mean, our culture has that so ingrained in us. Okay? But speaking the truth in love, what does that really mean? From a biblical perspective, speaking the truth in love, that means that I am going to speak truth in you, in your life, because I care more about you than I do about me. Because I care more about your life, your eternity, than I do about how you feel about me. Then I care more about your well-being and your health now than if you're offended at the moment and your feelings are hurt and so you don't think I'm a nice guy. I don't think the word nice is in the Bible. I mean, that's an extreme statement. But I really don't think nice is in the Bible. Is this defined by our culture? The Bible doesn't say anywhere about being nice. It says to be a lot of things. Because you know what nice? What determines nice is how you perceive me. Okay? If I'm a nice guy or not. Okay? So I am not supposed to be motivated by being nice. Because being nice means how you will take what I say. How you will respond to me from what I just said. that you will think I'm a nice guy because I didn't offend you. I am supposed to be a loving guy. I am supposed to be a selfless guy. I'm supposed to be a compassionate guy. I'm supposed to be a humble guy. I'm supposed to be all kinds of things. It doesn't say I'm supposed to be a nice guy. Okay? Because nice is determining my behavior based on how you're going to respond to me. Now, do I need to care about you and hurting your feelings and offending you? Absolutely. But ultimately, what am I motivated by? I'm motivated by what is best for you. Now, be very clear, this is not about religiously justifying me saying what I want to say because I want to get it off my chest, and I say it's because I'm saying this to you in love, or God told me to say it, or whatever. Okay? This is not about justifying anything. This is about a condition of the heart that cares more about you than it does about me. It cares more about your well-being than it does about me. That is love without hypocrisy. Okay? And how does it look? How does it work itself out? It abhors what is evil. It clings to what is good. It is devoted. It says, be devoted. This is living out love without hypocrisy, and we'll end here. But it's being devoted to one another in brotherly love, in phileo love. Now that's a love with feeling. Okay? There's agape love and there's phileo love that are used in the New Testament. There's eros also in the Greek language, but not used there. Okay? In the New Testament. I am in love, as we determine it in our culture. Okay? That's down the line doing it. Phileo love is brotherly love, is best friendship. Okay? We are to pursue that. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be committed to each other as friends, whether you like it or not. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, not passive in your relationship with each other. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulations. Devoted to prayer. That's loving. That's love without hypocrisy. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, and that does not mean what it seems on the surface. Okay? Okay? If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Okay? Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Heaping burning coals doesn't seem like a very loving thing on your neighbor, okay? But let me just say, I believe that that's a statement that isn't understood well outside the culture. That did not mean that you... I grew up feeling this way. Well, if I'm nice and I give you things and I repay evil with good, then I'm going to put hot coals on your head, man. That isn't very nice. That's not what he means, okay? What he means by hot coals was I'm confident of this, that in their culture, you carried your... If you didn't have hot coals in your house, you were in trouble. Okay? And you'd have to go get those from neighbors. That's how you started your fire. That's how you cooked. That's how you couldn't go to the grocery store and buy bread. You needed to bake it, you know? So you needed hot coals was a source of warmth, was a source of food, was a center of your home. Okay? In doing that. And giving your neighbor hot coals was a gesture of love. Was a gesture of caring. It was giving to them. They carried the pan on top of their head when they walked around doing it. So I'm more confident that's what God is talking about. That he's not talking about, and be nice to him so that you curse him. You know, that's not what he's saying. You know, he's saying be nice to them to bless them. Bless those who persecute you. So I'll stop. I guess hopefully what has been spoken is a foundation for what we are to be. We are to be the body of Christ. Why we need the gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. How those gifts will come. God will give us those gifts. It says that God will give those, distribute those gifts as He chooses. Okay? And we better act on them so that we're a healthy, functioning body. Okay? Let's pray. God, I ask you to be God in our hearts. I invite you to do that. I beg you to do that, to be God in our hearts. To dispel my rambling and to purify your truth. And pierce our hearts with it. Pierce our hearts with the calling. If we don't understand the calling that you've called us to, we won't go down the right course in the right direction. If we believe that it is just our personal relationship with you and to whatever level we want to participate, that's fine. And we don't realize the dysfunction of that and the contrariness to that, to what you call us to be as your body. That we are the representation of Jesus Christ in this earth, in this world, in this valley. And that doesn't mean us so special in this stupid little room. That means your body of Christ in this valley is how you desire and long for it to be. What does that mean? We're supposed to just be unified and get together and interfaith belief? No. That means we are to be sound, secure, and absolute in your truth. That means that we are to love each other enough to speak truth. That means that we are to approach each other humbly, forbearing, patient with each other. Because we all have baggage. It comes from our religious experience. Even if we didn't grow up in church, in this country, we have a religious experience and baggage. And you don't want us to have that baggage. You want us to be united without that baggage, with no baggage. God, I long to function as a healthy body. I long to function in the power of your Holy Spirit. I long to function in the gifts that you give us for the building up of the body. Not so we can validate our faith by woo-woo and watching this and seeing wild things and telling stories. But that we can truly build up each other. All of us functioning as a healthy, important, essential part of the body to build this body up. I am confident that as we become healthy as a body, you will add to the body. I'm confident that you don't want to build a deformed, spastic, epileptic body. I'm confident that you want to build a healthy body that truly represents you. So God, I ask you to do that work in me, in us, and individually in us. I ask you to cause us all to search your word, that we won't live contrary to what it says. We won't make up our own way of thinking. God, you need to do it like this because this is what we like. But we'll conform to your kingship, to your lordship, to your authority. I thank you for this time of year as a country that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. I'm sorry for the commercialism. I'm sorry for the wrongness. I'm sorry for Santa Claus. I believe Santa Claus is a demonic representation of you, of your character, of your nature, and how we respond to you, that we better be good for goodness sake. And if we're good, you'll give us gifts. And if we're not, you won't. You see us when you're sleeping. And you know when we're awake. And you know if we've been bad or good. He's a pathetic fat man that gets stuck in the chimney. And that is not you. That is not you. So God, I ask us to celebrate you as God this Christmas. Please move us all in the next few weeks to celebrate Emmanuel, that you are with us. I mean, this is a radical thing from the Old Testament. Your Shekinah glory dwelt in the temple, in the tent, at different times. And it wasn't there for people to participate in. Sometimes they'd see a glow. Usually when you spoke to them, you'd put a fog over it so they wouldn't be blinded. Few people individually, like Moses, got to spend time in the mountain. But now it's different. Now your glory dwells in us, individually. That's a radical thing. A radical change. And you desire to reveal your glory, not through a building, not through the tabernacle, not through the Holy of Holies, not through the ritual of a hard-hearted people, but through us, your body. That's how you desire to reveal to this world. The truth of Christmas is revealed through the reality of Jesus Christ emanating and showing and being revealed through us, or we really don't believe it. And this world won't believe it, and we can't expect them to believe it. So God, I ask you to show us. Impose on us the reality of this celebration we make as a country, the radical transformation in the way of dealing with men, Emmanuel, with us, God with us, amongst us, revealed through us. Thank you that we can set aside this next few weeks, at least particularly to celebrate you. And God, please cause us to walk in truth, to be willing to speak truth, to be able to step aside from the commercialism, to be able to give, sacrificially give to each other as you gave to us. To be able to give, to care more about others than not how they will think of the gift I gave them. How we'll be able to do it cheaply. But that we'll give as you gave to each other. Cause us to teach our children. Cause us to represent truth to our co-workers. Cause us not to be afraid to stand for the gospel. The truth. The good news that you made a way for us to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. And most of all, I ask you to cause us to represent you as the Messiah on earth. Amen.